Good evening, everyone, and welcome to Study the Bible with Pastor Zach Ebarb. I am Pastor Zach, and we're having a little bit of technical difficulties. That's why we're a couple of minutes late. But we're looking tonight at an interesting question that one of you guys submitted this week. And it's about a passage of Scripture that a lot of people don't tend to have a good understanding of, kind of wrestle with a little bit. And the particular one that it is the last chapter of Hebrews. Now, as we're diving into this, we have to take into account some of the background, the point to what is going on in the book of Hebrews. And so, to start out with, we're technically uncertain of who wrote the book of Hebrews. We don't have an official author. No one ever names themselves, nor is anyone ever credited with that particular writing anywhere in the Bible. But a lot of popular opinion, and my opinion as well, emphasis on opinion, is that the author of Hebrews is Paul. Some people share a different sentiment. Some agree with that. It really doesn't matter, because what really matters more, even than the conversation of who wrote it, is who they are writing it to. And the author of the book of Hebrews is, of course, falling in line with the title, and that is that we have the point of it is that it's written to saved Jewish people, saved Hebrew people. And the whole motivation behind it is that there were a lot of early Jewish Christians. So Jewish people who came out of Judaism, who then switched teams, for lack of a better way of putting it, and became Christian, believing in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they were struggling. They were struggling a lot with their growth in the faith, because there's a lot of similarities between Judaism and Christianity. A lot of people don't understand that Judaism is built on the Old Testament, whereas Christianity is built on the Old and the fulfillment of the Old in the New. So there's a lot of similarities, a lot of same ideas and concepts. In fact, I listen to a lot of Jewish people, really like a lot of Jewish teachers. Dennis Prager's a fantastic example of that. I even listen to like the Daily Wire, Ben Shapiro. He's a fantastic commentator. And a lot of the conversations that he has about the Bible are very well thought out. If you really want a good, solid understanding of the Old Testament, it's very good to have some Orthodox Jewish friends that you listen to, because they just have a very different perspective, and most of the time they're much more educated in the Old Testament than we are. And the goal is, in a lot of ways, the same. You know, the place where we divert is on the question of Jesus Christ. And of course, whether we like it or not, that's an exclusive question, meaning, you know, there's a lot of Orthodox Jewish people that if they don't believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, yes, they're going to spend eternity in hell. There's no, you know, close calls kind of thing. If I'm lining up a gun, I don't get points for being near the bullseye. I get points if I hit the bullseye. And so when we're looking at this, these Hebrew people are struggling. They're struggling immensely with trying to reconcile their new faith in Jesus Christ along with Old Testament practices and law and these kinds of things. And so what Paul does through the book of Hebrews is he continues to place these things that are of great importance in Hebrew culture up on a pedestal and then compare them to Christ to show that they fail in comparison. So like chapter 1, angels are not better than Jesus Christ. They're not superior to Christ. Then it goes from there to the conversation of Moses and how Moses was a faithful servant. but that Moses was not much of anything in comparison to the servant of Christ. In short, that Christ is superior to all of these different aspects of Jewish belief, religion of that day and time. Because Judaism, by the time it comes to Jesus Christ being alive, it's changed dramatically. It's not just we're looking at the Old Testament and we're talking about the Old Testament and we're following Old Testament law. By the days of Christ, we are dealing with the oral traditions, the oral law, which was essentially the interpretations and applications of the law by rabbis, Pharisees, Sadducees, these kinds of things. And instead of actually teaching and focusing on the law itself, they had begun teaching and focusing on the teachings of the teachers of the law, basically. Their applications and their opinions began to far outweigh, well, what does the Bible actually say? Or in their case, the Torah, the Old Testament. And so Paul's writing this book, and he keeps taking these very, very important aspects of some Judaism, meaning literal original Judaism, and this newer form with the oral traditions, which gets a little bit more into the angels and the laws, the rules, these kinds of things, and saying, look, Christ is superior to this. Christ is superior to this. Christ is superior to this. And then about halfway through the book, he starts using Old Testament examples to prove how these men, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, all had faith and believed in the Christ who has now come. And so Paul's painting and laying this out, painting, laying this out, painting and laying this out, painting and laying this out. And he's laying piece by piece by piece, and he's doing it beautifully. He's doing it masterfully. He's showing all of these aspects of not only how Christ is superior, but how Christ also fulfills these different aspects of Jewish belief. Now, the question that one of you had for us is a very unique one, and it's a scripture at the very end of the book of Hebrews. It's Hebrews chapter 13, specifically verse 2, but we have to take into account verse 1. And so Paul says, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For ye have said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So Paul begins wrapping up the book of Hebrews here, and he's giving some basic, basic principles of how you should live day to day. And the conversation has to do, broadly speaking, with spiritual fellowship, of the kinds of behaviors that must exist for you and I to have brotherly love, for you and I to have a good relationship with one another. And the question that one of you guys had was, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, there is a lot of interesting ideas that surround this particular verse. And it's about, you know, is this literal? Is this metaphorical? Is this something that really happens? Because this is a pretty spectacular statement that Paul, well, my opinion, Paul, is making, because he says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained, what? Angels, unawares. And so the first question that everyone asks is, well, is this literal? Yes, Paul is writing this verse literal. Then the next question that I always get about this verse is, does this still happen today? The answer that I am going to give you, okay, first of all, is that this word for angel that is used here simply means a messenger, okay? It does not mean angel in the most direct, specific sense of the word. But there's also an issue of what Paul is saying. He says, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. You have one of two options of how you can look at this statement. One option is that you can assume Paul is talking broadly, mystically, about anyone and everyone. Or you can look at this common sense, very specifically speaking, as Paul is referring to somebody in the Bible. And the somebody in the Bible that he is referring to is a perfect example is Abraham. If you recall, there is a story in Genesis chapter, I believe 18. Hang on now, don't take my word for it. I think my brain's working with me. Hang on. We got this handy dandy computer in front of us that should help me look and see if I'm right. Let's see here. Yep, and check me out. Chapter 18. And in that story, Abraham is camping in the plains of Mamre, which is a fair distance away from Sodom and Gomorrah, but you can see Sodom and Gomorrah from where this particular camp is at. And he sat in the tent of the door in the heat of the day, Abraham. He's sitting out there in the front porch area of the tent. It's the heat of the day. During the heat of the day, everyone kind of took what they refer to in Mexico as a siesta in the middle of the day. And Abraham sees three strangers approaching him. And he sees them coming, and he runs out to meet them, to invite them to come to his tent and to, you know, enjoy a break, to get out of the heat of the day. Because in this day and time, you're out there and 103, 104 degrees. There's not running water. There's not taxis. There's not buildings and gas stations. They're not places where you can hunker down out of the weather for a while. And so keeping in the custom of this day and time, you always invited a stranger in. You showed hospitality, which is the driving point of Paul's discussion in Hebrews, to these people. Well, Abraham, they're not even coming to Abraham's tent. So Abraham could have, technically speaking, ignored them, because his door was supposed to be open, but they were supposed to come to him. All right. They were supposed to come directly towards him. And the idea in the picture that we are given is that these three men are walking by the tent from a little bit distance off. You know, we're not going to say crazy, maybe 30, 40 yards. Far enough away, they're not really acknowledging the tent of Abraham, but they're walking in front of him, past him, in the direction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Abraham runs out, and he bows himself to the ground and says, you know, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And so he runs out, bows himself to the ground. And, you know, it's capitalized Lord there, but you have to be careful, because a lot of times, especially in the King James, they typically would, you basically put the cultural part in there. Okay. because this technical phrase is just Adonai, all right? Not necessarily Adonai. It just means Lord, Master, and it's typically used of God as well. But it appears to me that Abraham uses it in more of a general sense. Abraham does not realize who he's talking to just yet. He's just showing regular, customary hospitality. And he's kind of going a little bit even above that standard in that he sought out this opportunity as opposed to, basically going, just letting them go by. As it says, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. Man, they were far off. And he saw them, and he ran to meet them. You know, they're over here. They're moving through the plain. He goes to get them. And he brings them back, and he shows them all of this hospitality. And in this whole thing, because he says, I'm going to comfort your hearts, meaning that he's going to help them to rest. He's going to help them to have some joy. He's going to let them stay, you know, these kinds of things. He doesn't know who he's talking to just yet. And he gets everything ready. And it said, and they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women, meaning that she'd gotten very old to the point that some say that this implies that she didn't even have like a normal menstrual cycle. Some just say that it's implied that she was very, very old. Okay. And anyway, regardless of it, she was at a point in life, nobody thought it was humanly possible for her to have a child. And says, therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? She says this in her head. And now this man, who we are well aware now is God, says, who are you laughing at? You think that's funny? And at that point, so Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but you did laugh. So God shows himself here, because this is obviously Christ and two angels. That's what's implied heavily in this passage. And here, Abraham, he didn't know who he was grabbing. He saw these men afar off, because that idea stood by him is not literally stood by him, or he wouldn't have had to run to them. And he goes out of his way, opens his home, brings them food, gives them something to drink. They ask a question that should have caught him off guard. Well, where's Sarah, your wife? And there's always the possibility that he said, you know, you come to my tent and Sarah will make food, you know, these kinds of things. There's always the chance that maybe he'd already told them their name. But this guest then makes it very clear who he is, that he's God. And Sarah, you know, they might have kind of had an inkling of an idea. But Sarah, you know, denies it, meaning that I don't think that she realizes quite who she's dealing with until he says, but no, you did laugh. And then they go up and go away, and Abraham, you know, goes after them and is basically, well, you know, where are you going? And they're going to go destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And then Abraham has the argument with God about, you know, if there's this many people inside, you know, will you not destroy it? These kinds of things. And so when we're reading this verse, I don't believe, and I could be totally wrong about this, and I mean, it really doesn't matter either way if I'm wrong, because this is not the point Paul's about to make, which we're going to discuss. I don't believe that Paul means this in a mystical way. I don't think Paul means that it right here, right now, as he's writing, there are people who, you better show hospitality, because for all you know, it's an angel. I don't think that that's what Paul is intending. I think what Paul is intending, because the general word here is messenger. It's not the specific word of angel. And yes, I know that angelos in Greek and, you know, and looking at angel in Hebrew still has the idea of messenger. But there's an implicit explanation of that. Like, we know when the angel Gabriel appears to Mary, but there's also times that that word angel is used superfluously, or in the case of what Paul is using, I think is to make a point to remind people of the times in the Old Testament where they showed hospitality, and if they had not, they would have missed out on a blessing. They would have missed out on, and Abraham would have missed out on knowing about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and being reminded by Jesus Christ personally that he was going to have a child, even though Sarah thought it was hilarious and thought she was well beyond the ability to have children. I think it's to remind people of like Lot, where Lot brings in the two men who are angels there to rescue Lot and his family from the impending destruction that is coming for Sodom and Gomorrah. There's countless times in the Bible that hospitality was shown to somebody who ended up being a literal angel or a literal messenger from God, or a messenger in general, that if they had not welcomed them into their home, they would have missed out on amazing blessing. Part of the other reason that I believe that the writer of Hebrews, or my opinion, Paul, is reflecting back to those Old Testament ideas is because of how angels appear in the New Testament. If you'll notice, angels in the New Testament do not appear in the forms of men and walk out, you know, into the streets and go and talk to people. They don't do that. Gabriel appears before Mary, with the announcement of Jesus Christ. It's not that she had a knock on the door and she let Gabriel in and her and Gabriel had a talk and then Gabriel went, boom, whoo, I'm an angel. He didn't do that. He immediately, boom, he appears right there before Mary at the tomb. Those angels were obviously angels. It said that the Roman soldiers were so terrified that they were petrified, meaning they could not move. They were literally on their backs, on the ground, scared to the point that they were frozen stiff. They did not hide what and who they were. They did not make this, you know, appearance that came off as just regular people. That happens a lot in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, it's very just, boom, there's an angel. Even after, like the announcement to the shepherds, it says, you know, they're sitting there around the campfire and lo, an angel of the Lord appeared before them and they freaked out, hit the ground. They thought God himself was in the camp. And then all of these multitudes of angels just appear in heaven. You know, they're not as, I hate to say sneaky, but that's really the best, the best word that I can think of at this moment. They don't hide the nature of who they are before they give the message in the New Testament. And I think that that's a very important lesson for us to take away, because a lot of people take this verse and they get a little overzealous with it. And what I mean by that is that they're, you know, I got to be nice to every, and you should be nice to every single person. Don't misunderstand me. But I got to be really nice to every person because for all I know, I'm talking to an angel. That's not the point Paul's actually trying to make. In Hebrews 13, Paul is trying to make the point of let brotherly love continue, meaning that what Paul is about to say is about holding, keeping within your church a system of love, meaning that everybody is in harmony with one another, which is extremely important. It's extremely important. And what Paul is laying out is the foundations for how brotherly love can continue to deepen and grow and become better within a church, within brothers and sisters in Christ over time. Because you have to remember that these Hebrew people, as people who were now Christians, literally were dead to their families. They were completely and totally dead to their families. Many families would hold actual funerals for their children after they converted to Christianity, because they were truly no longer a part of the family. They had nobody. They were thrown out of their culture. meaning that if there was anybody who needed the brotherly love, if there was anybody who needed this familial spiritual love, it is these people, because they have nobody now. All they have is the church. And so Paul is stressing, look, you need to let brotherly love continue, which means continue to grow, continue to deepen, continue to get better, and continue to make a better relationship. Because if you don't deepen that spiritual relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, for many people, they don't have anybody else, because that's who they have chosen to follow. They've chosen to follow Christ. That alienates a lot of people. And so Paul's saying, look, if you want to know if brotherly love is continuing, there's some ways you can check. The first one is, are you hospitable? If you have true Christian love, you're going to be willing to help people out. You're going to be willing. That idea of to entertain strangers means to show kindness to strangers, to be helpful to other people, to be willing to open your home up to help somebody out, to be willing to reach in your pocketbook to help somebody out, to be willing to take food to somebody if they've lost a loved one, you know, to show hospitality, to show love to people who do not have anything else. And in this context, Paul's talking specifically about your brothers and sisters in Christ. Be hospitable to your brothers and sisters in Christ, even ones who you don't necessarily know. Like we got a revival in October. We've got a visiting preacher that's going to be coming. If he needed somewhere to stay, one of our members should be willing to open up their home and to take him in, even though he's a perfect quote unquote stranger. You should be somebody that's willing to help this man out. He's a child of God. He's a brother, sister in Christ, this kind of thing. And so Paul says, you know, a good way of knowing if that brotherly love is growing the way that it should is, are you hospitable? Do you show hospitality to other people? Are you willing to help people out who are in need of your help? And then he moves into, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Meaning, you need to express concern. If you really love your brothers and sisters in Christ, you will be concerned about their life. You know, it was not unusual in that day and time for Christians to be arrested, for people to be thrown in jail, for people to be going through many dangerous situations and circumstances for what they believed. And so Paul says, you know, you need to be concerned about one another. You need to show love to one another. You need to be willing to try to help one another out as much as possible. Then Paul says, marriage is honorable and all, and in the bed, undefiled. Meaning that Paul is talking about, if you really want to know if you have Christian love abiding, the home is where Christian love should be practiced the first time. Like, that's where it starts. It always starts at home. You know, a lot of people bring their kids to church, or they drag their families to church, and they're like, okay, you know, I want this guy to teach them what it means to be a child of God. That's not where learning to be a child of God happens the most. It's supposed to happen at home first. And so Paul says, look, if you want to really know if that brotherly love, that spiritual love, that love of God is abiding in your life, you'll be able to tell by the marriage, and if the marriage is in the will of God. And because when you're talking about love in a marriage is built on loyalty and purity. That's what it's built on, 110%. I have to be able to trust that my wife won't do anything she ought not to do, and that she would never behave in a way that was impure, or in this particular case, he says, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge, meaning that if you're practicing behavior that lacks love, which means you're breaking your commitments in a marriage vow, or you're fornicating without even having a vow of marriage, you are creating dangerous, dangerous, hurtful, terrible situations within the home. You can't say you love your wife and have a mistress. You can't say that you're a pure person and be sleeping around on the weekend. Paul's saying these behaviors, not only are they not about love, they're about selfishness, but they are destructive. You cannot say that you truly love your brother or sister in Christ, or in this case, your spouse, if you're practicing these kinds of behaviors. This godly love should exist within the home right before anything else. In verses 5 and 6 of, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with the things that you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. Here, Paul is pointing out the fact that if we have a really love God and we love others as we should, then we'll have a right relationship with material things. You know, don't get me wrong. I like being able to go buy a new bow or a new gun to hunt with, or to be able to go buy a new fishing pole to fish with. But if I go out with a church member and they have a better fishing rod or reel than I have, I'm not going to go, oh, I don't have one of those. Oh, what am I going to do? Oh, how is it going to work? I'm supposed to be content with what I have and be happy that God's even blessed me with what I have to start with. Because if I'm more worried about somebody else having things that are nicer than mine, well, I'm not going to have a good relationship with those people. I'm not going to have a relationship with those people where I can really talk to them about other things. And in fact, there's lots of times people won't hang out or spend time with or talk to people who are better off financially than them because they feel inferior. And well, is there a problem because that other person has wealth? No, the problem lies with the person who feels inferior, because they should not feel inferior if they have a correct relationship, meaning that they love God and people and they like stuff, meaning that they don't love stuff, they like stuff. And, you know, if they have it, great. And if they don't, that's fine too. And so all of this chapter really has nothing to do with, you know, be nice to strangers because it might be an angel. In fact, I don't think that's what Paul's trying to say at all. I think Paul's trying to say hospitality in the Old Testament led to great blessings and led to great, I just lost my word. I'm sorry. Great unveilings of power and I cannot talk. I'm so sorry, guys. Of great power and great opportunity provided by God. And so when we're looking at this chapter, the question really shouldn't be about, you know, does this really mean that we entertain angels? Does this really, you know, is this literal? And if it is literal, does this still happen? I don't think that's what we're supposed to be pulling from this. And I would say that probably the answer is no. I seriously doubt it. And I seriously doubt it simply because God doesn't do things willy-nilly. God does things very precisely, very well calculated, and at the right moments. You know, there was a ton of demon activity when Jesus Christ was on the earth. That demonic activity really disappears by the end of the book of Acts. Well, why? Now, because they'd already proven who they were. That was the whole point of being able to cast out a devil, was to authenticate the message. Not because there's a passage in the Bible about how to throw demons out. There's not one. Well, you know, a spiritual healing. That's something that really started to taper off by the end of the book of Acts. Well, why? Because they had already authenticated the message. They were not in need of that. In fact, when they were doing things like that, the Gentiles thought that Paul was a god and that his companion was a god. and that completely ruined it, because then Paul had to go, no. We're not gods. We're just preachers, and our God is Jesus Christ. So when we're looking at this passage, I think the answer is no. that we don't entertain angels today and time unawares. And I don't think that's the point Paul's wanting to make. I think what Paul wants you to understand is that in hospitality, in showing love to strangers and to one another, your brothers and sisters in Christ, you may get a blessing you didn't expect. You may find something there that was far more beneficial than what you did for the other person. And the reason that I think that is because the rest of this is about where this love has to exist for love in the church to continue to get deeper. Because if there's problems at home, you're not going to show love. If you're not hospitable to people, meaning that you're selfish and paranoid and rude, then you're not going to be loving to other people. If you're not concerned about the troubles of others, then you're not going to love other people. If you're more worried about the stuff that you have, you're not going to love other people. And anything that takes away from you loving other people ruins that spiritual relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so that is the answer to basically what's the deal with Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. As I had so many different versions of that question that I went, we're just going to call it what's the deal? Like, what in the world does this mean? Why is this here? What's going on? Is this something that still happens today kind of thing? And I hope that answers your question. I'm sorry if I popped any bubbles that, you know, maybe you thought you had a little old lady that stopped by for dinner one time and then she went out the door and disappeared before, you know, when you came in and then went back out to say something and she was gone. You know, I hear these kinds of stories all the time of, you know, I picked this guy up off the road and we talked and then I dropped him off and then I went back to see him again real quick and he was gone, you know, I think I might have entertained an angel unaware. I'm sorry if I popped your bubble. I don't particularly think that what you probably had was an angel. I think what you probably had was a person in your car. And by the time you double took, they were either really fast or or somebody else picked them up off the highway kind of thing after you dropped them off. But I do think that those stories are important because clearly you received a blessing. You had an impact out of that because you've never forgotten that story, meaning that you showed hospitality and you grew as a result of it. And I think that that's the point that Paul's making. So hopefully I didn't pop too many bubbles. If you don't agree with me, that's fine. At the end of the day, it doesn't change the fact that this is about the aspects, the attributes, characteristics that have to exist in the life of a child of God for them to really be showing love and deepening that love with their brothers and sisters in Christ. And so that is the end of it. That is the end of Hebrews 13, verse 2, of what's the deal with this? What in the world is this angel thing all about? So hopefully y'all learned something. I know we missed out last week. We had just a ton of church stuff and some pastor friends that have lost their wives. And so there was just all this jumble. I'm surprised we were even able to make it to tonight. So next week, though, everything looks free and clear, so we should be good right at 7 o'clock. I hope that all of you have an excellent week. We're praying for all of you. If you have any questions, send those in. You know, we're doing that now with this particular podcast, and we're trying to approach the Bible that way of answering questions as they come up. And I hope all of you have a great week. We'll be praying for all of you.